Good evening.
Let's turn in our Bibles over to Exodus chapter 29. As we're plodding through the Bible, we come to Exodus chapter 29. It's an exciting part of Exodus here, this last part, as we come to, well, last week we looked at the kind of the qualifications and requirements for a priest. We looked at how the priesthood is really a picture of Jesus Christ and what he does for us, and so the standards that anyone as a Christian needs to live up to as a part of a royal priesthood that God says we are as well. Here in chapter 29, we have the passage that explains how Aaron and his sons were to be consecrated, anointed, set apart. So in chapter 28, primarily, we went over their clothes, their outfits, the symbolism of those clothes and what they meant. And if you weren't able to be here, you could get the tape of that. But now in chapter 29 and verse 1, it says, "And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them for ministering to me as priests." Again, it says it several times in chapter 28 that the point of the priest was not to minister to the people, though they did that. The priest was to represent the people to God, to represent God to the people. And I believe that we're all called to be priests. It isn't a special calling that only includes certain people. Now it includes all of us. And yet the statement is said over and over again that the point of the priest is to minister not for God, but to minister to God. And so whatever calling God has put on your life, whatever ministry to which you are called, it's great that God has called you to the ministry, to serve him. But we need to remember always that though it's a blessing to minister to people on God's behalf, our primary calling for every one of us is to minister to God. And God remembered that as he continues to repeat that. And there are a lot of people who get caught up in ministry, who want to serve God's people, and yet they forget that it's first and foremost about ministering to God. Our own personal relationship with God, our own walk with him, our own devotional life with him, that's not an ancillary function to ministry. That is the basis of all of our ministry. See, if we spend time with God, if we minister to him, he ministers back to us, and ministry to people just becomes an overflowing. But when we get that turned around backwards, then we start to minister to people apart from the power and the anointing that God gives. When we don't put him first, when we don't allow time for us to minister to him, well, then we don't have anything left to give. And quite often, we can put up a good front, we go through the motions. But we need to remember, those of us, every one of us who calls himself a Christian, we're called to be priests of the Most High God. And he says, look, the main thing you're supposed to do is to minister to me, to enjoy me, to fellowship with me. And it's completely counterproductive to ever neglect our ministry to God so that we can minister to people. It's backwards. If I'm not ministering to God during the week, I'm not going to have anything to offer to you. But if I'm spending the time with God that I need to spend, then I get to just share out of the abundance of what God does. And that's what determines whether ministry is a burden or a joy. That's what will make a difference in your life as you feel the challenges. Oh, here are ministry involvement. Here are things that you can do for the Lord. Maybe it's children's ministry. Maybe it's Villa Valencia or a missions trip or whatever it is, whatever ministries you hear about. Do you look at those opportunities and go, oh man, it'd be great to do it? Or do you look at them and go, well, I guess somebody has to do it, so maybe I'll do it at least once in a while just to fulfill my duty, my obligation. Well, that's a warning sign in our own lives that we're not ministering to him the way we're supposed to. Because as we put our relationship with him first, the other stuff's gravy. Some of the prophets used to talk about the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. And God spoke repeatedly and said, I don't want to hear this burden of the Lord stuff anymore. I'm not calling you to some heavy burden. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But when we get our priorities switched around, and it happens to me, believe me, all of a sudden the ministry is dragging me down. All of a sudden, oh man, I have to do this. I need to talk to this person. I haven't prayed yet today. What am I? It's a sign that we're not ministering to Him, so that He isn't filling us, so that we don't get to partake and to share the overflow of what God wants to do. So that comes first. And so he goes ahead and he talks about some of the sacrifices and some of the ceremonies and some of the cleansings. Like in verse 4, it says, Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Later we find out that's in the laver, but the laver hasn't been explained yet. Then you shall take the garments and put the tunic on Aaron and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate. We talked about those last week. And gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, the girdle, and put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. And you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Now, all of these things that are done to prepare the priests, it's interesting. The priests aren't doing anything. It's being done to them. And if we are going to be cleansed and we are going to be anointed to serve God, it's something that all we can do is stand there and let Him do it. All we can do is offer ourselves to Him and see He does the work. He does the anointing. And it goes, he says, then you shall bring his sons and put their little outfits on them and gird them with sashes and put their hats on. They had different hats. And the priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. So you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So they were anointed. The oil was placed upon them. That is a symbol of the Holy Spirit as He reaches out and anoints people specifically for service. As God gifts us, as He empowers us, as He commissions us, as He sends us out to do His work, we show up. It's His job to clothe us in His righteousness. It's His job to give us the armor of God that will protect us, that will give us the offensive weapons as well to do battle. It's His job to touch us. It's His job to clean us, to wash us. It's his job to sacrifice for us, as we see later in the chapter, the sacrifice that was done for Aaron and his sons. He does it. It's a good idea not to go into it on your own. That's why I always say, if God isn't really calling you to a particular ministry, then don't feel obligated to do it. We want to do what God has called us to do. Now, sometimes I think, in terms of ministry, it's good to try something. It's the only way you find out if this is something that God's really anointed you to do. But remember, it's not something that someone else can make you do. It's not something you can do for yourself. Each of us needs to find our role in the body and to hear, what's my commission? What's my job? What's my gift? What's my ministry? What's my anointing? And that's what was happening with Aaron and his sons here. It goes on and describes the sacrifice, and obviously Jesus is our sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so for someone to be involved in ministry, it's so important that they receive forgiveness. It's so important that they are constantly going through the process of remembering the sacrifice, of partaking in Jesus' body and His blood and allowing Him to really be a part of our lives. And at the same time, to be asking forgiveness, to be offering forgiveness, that's central to the sacrifice. And it says that in verse 19, take the other ram. They had killed one ram and sacrificed it. And then take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you'll kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. This sounds kind of weird. That, you know, okay, killing animals is strange enough, but to take the blood and stick it on their right ear and, you know, on their thumb, on their big toe, you think, well, what is that about? But it speaks of that total consecration of saying, I need to apply who Jesus is and what He has done. I need to apply that sacrificial the giving that he gave in sacrifice that also commissions us to be sacrificing, to be giving of ourselves. And it speaks for the priest to say, the lobe of your ear, be careful what you're listening to. Is that what you're listening to, the input that comes in, is that sanctified? Is that set apart? Is there a difference? And are you hearing everything? Because we can't control everything we hear, but are you hearing everything that you hear in light of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Now, you might say, well, there are some things I just really like to listen to, but I'm not sure where they fit in terms of what God has called me to do. You might have to sacrifice. You might have to decide. For instance, listening to gossip, listening to someone who just has a really juicy story, and we go, ooh, I love to hear that. You know, there's the old thing that your mom probably told you that if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. But there was a woman, I can't remember who it was. It was one of the old movie stars who was a gossip writer. And she said, if you don't have anything good to say, come and sit by me. And the idea was, hey, I want to listen to it. And I think for most of us, I don't know about you, but when I hear gossip, I'm not usually repulsed by it unless it's about someone that I deeply care about. But if it's about movie stars or things like that, I kind of enjoy hearing about it. And even if it's about other people, I don't know what it is, but I desire to listen to that kind of stuff. If you have a juicy story, there's something inside me that even if I'm not sure if it's true or not, well, let me hear about it anyway. I'm sure that's the motivation. That's probably the whole reason why the Fox Network exists. With all the bizarre stuff they come out with, because everybody loves to hear a weird story. Animals that attack or whatever. It's like, oh yeah, the weirder the better. I want to hear about it. But here, for the priests, their hearing was to be sanctified. Their hearing involved sacrifice. And they might at some point realize, you know, I'm listening to this and it's affecting me. And so I'm going to sacrifice that which I enjoy listening to in order to be more obedient, in order to be more useful to what God wants to do in my life. And so with what you hear, not only that, with everything that you do as your thumb is sanctified, whatever it is you approve of, you go, yeah, thumbs up. Is it being filtered through the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to sacrifice certain things that you feel like doing with your hands that it's just better not to do it? In fact, a good test for us is if there's something that we're not willing to give up doing, maybe we care about that thing too much. Maybe at least it would be good to give it up for a while just to see if we can do it. And the same thing, the toe of the foot, the sanctified walk, the daily routine, all that we do, where we go, are we willing to submit our walk, the things that we do with our hands, that which we listen to, are we willing to sacrifice anything so that what we're hearing is the voice of God, so that our hands as they reach out are the hands of God serving him, so that our feet as they walk are those beautiful feet of those who bring good news. Those feet that walk not in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners, but delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on his law day and night. There are some things that we just need to sacrifice. Some of the things we hear, some of the things we do, some of the places we go, so that we can be most useful for him. He's the only one who can tell you that. The important thing is that all of us, that each of us, we look at ourselves and say, okay, God, if you want to speak to me about some of what I'm doing, some of the way I'm spending my time, some of my activities, some of what I'm listening to, I'm willing to give it all up to you, so just speak to me. Don't let other people decide what it is that you should do or what you should listen to. Don't let me get up here and lay a big trip on you that, oh, you should only listen to certain kinds of music and whatever. But you better be willing to sacrifice the music you listen to. And then let God speak to you. And if he speaks to you, you're willing to give up something in order to have something better. And so the same consecration there is the same consecration that God wants us to have. In verse 21, take some of the blood that is on the altar and the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. Yuck. On his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. These clean garments, these beautiful linen garments that speak of righteousness, then having blood splattered all over them. That's kind of awful, but it's kind of what happened at the cross. As Jesus, who had no sin at all, was made sin for us. And the blood was splattered everywhere. And this was a reminder to them. It's a reminder to us. And as he goes on to talk about taking the bread, one cake, verse 23, with oil, and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. Again, we have the bread, the blood, the reminder. Jesus saying, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. Drink. This is my blood that was shed for you. And we see as we go through all of these seeming rituals that we're finding that it's a picture of Jesus Christ just through and through. So much that we see through all these things. We don't have time to go through every little detail, but you can do that for you if you want to go back through these. And it has the wave offerings, and again, the ram is offering, is consecrated, and so on. Look at verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And again, talking about the consecration. Now, that is the scripture that just kind of jumps out at me. The holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. The garments that we have, that which we take on, our relationship with God, our service of God. Understand this, that you can't be expected to lead your children beyond where you are able to go. And it's a sobering thought to say the garments that you're wearing spiritually now, those are the garments that your children are going to wear someday. What they see in you, in your service of God, in the same way that we look at our high priest, and as he gives us our garments, as he says, we are clothed in his righteousness, we are changed. We become like him. One day we look forward to that. But let's all remember, parents, our relationship with God. Our kids are watching. They see what we have. They see what we do. They see our attitude toward service, our attitude toward consecration, our attitude towards anointing. And we shouldn't be surprised when they take on what we've been wearing. When they decide. And when little kids are small, they want to be just like their parents. It's one of the cutest things that kids will just follow their parents and they want to be like them. Well, they get a little older and the last thing in the world they want to be is like their parents. But you know what? You know it. You look at each other. Maybe you can't see it in yourself. You see it in your spouse. People do become like their parents. Well, with God's grace, he can lift us beyond that. He can elevate us to another level. But there's a natural law that goes on. Some of it's genetic, some of it's environment. But the fact is, we all become more like our parents than we like to admit. And as parents, this is a reminder early on. Let's make our home, let's make our family, let's make our service for God glorifying to God in such a way that our kids buy into it. That they don't look at our ministry and say, I hate the ministry because of you. And this is something that a lot of pastors have to deal with. It's difficult sometimes because the ministry can be hard. There are a lot of demands. A lot of times we don't learn to know the difference between what God's calling us to do and what people are telling us to do. And sometimes our kids sacrifice and the last thing in the world they would ever want to be. I know so many pastors' kids who the last thing they ever want to be is a pastor. They go as far away from that as possible. And sometimes pastors drive their kids away from that. But it's a sobering thought. But it's a legitimate challenge. What would your kids be like if they wear your garments? If your kids are like you, what's the future of the church look like? Oh, it's a blessing. It's, God is so good. His grace is magnificent. And I've seen it. I've seen my kids surpass my faith. I've seen my kids sometimes loving God and being a challenge to me. And they're an example to me. And I love that. Many of you have experienced that where you look at your kids and go, wow, this is so great. And that's what God wants to do. But at the same time, understand this. The basic principle is, if you wear the garments, they'll wear the garments. If you make it look like serving God is a great thing to do, then ultimately you're going to grow up and your kids are going to want to serve God as well. And please, when I'm talking about all of this, I'm not talking about being a pastor or something like that. That's what you do for a living, if you're a pastor or not, that doesn't mean anything at all. It's, does your life reflect the desire to serve God in whatever it is that He's called you to do? It's just as much a challenge to make what you do to earn a living, to be so just absorbed with serving God that your kids look at you and say, you know, Dad goes off to work every day, but I can tell the big thing to him is God. He does this to pay the bills, but every day he's talking about, oh, pray that I'll have an opportunity to share the Lord with somebody at my work. You wear those kind of garments? It affects your kids. It makes a difference, and it would for Aaron. We better get moving here. So, in verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. So two lambs offered every day. One lamb offered in the morning, the other lamb offered at twilight, or literally between the evenings, between the two evenings. You'll see they had a morning sacrifice and what they called a twilight sacrifice. It's really an afternoon sacrifice. Happened probably about 3 o'clock. And you think, why did they call that twilight? Well, by the time, you can imagine, these things were kind of messy. By the time you got it going, actually did the sacrifice, performed all of the things that went along with it, and then, you know, you cleaned everything up. It was dark, and they didn't have a lot of outside lights and everything. And so 3 o'clock was when they did the sacrifice. Interestingly, as here, these lambs without spot, Jesus Christ himself was sacrificed, was killed at the afternoon sacrifice at 3 o'clock, same time. So again, you have in verse 40, ephah flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. Again, bread and wine, interesting. And then there's a grain offering, morning and evening, sweet aroma. Verse 45, I'll dwell among the children of Israel and I'll be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. This is what it's all about. God wanting people to know, I'm with you. I want to be with you. I want to be close to you. That's what the tabernacle's about. That's what the sacrifices are about. See, God couldn't be close to his people without a sacrifice. And so the atonement that in those days was just a temporary covering over the sin, the atonement that ultimately Jesus Christ did on the cross, again, what's it all about? What's the Bible about? What are all these sacrifices? The blood, oh, it's gross, and the clothes, and the what is all this? It's all about one thing. God wants to be with us. God wants to be close to us. And ultimately, it happened because Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, decided to come and be one of us and pay the sacrifice, give himself as a sacrifice, so that finally the fulfillment of this scripture, that they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Now in verse 30, we have this first section, another altar. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width, just 18 inches by 18 inches square. 2 cubits high, 3 feet high, and horns stuck on the outside of it. It describes how it's made. Again, those gold rings so they could carry it with the poles that they would. And we've gone over the idea of anything in the tabernacle that was wood speaks of humanity. The wood covered with gold speaks of Jesus Christ, fully man and yet fully God. And so this altar of incense, now this was an altar that you weren't supposed to sacrifice anything on. It's called an altar. It's about sacrifice. But all they did on the thing was burn incense. Incense in the Bible speaks of prayer, intercessory prayer in particular. And if the altar that was out in the courtyard, the altar on which they killed the animals, spoke to us of Jesus Christ in his ministry at his first coming as he gave his life. Now the altar of incense speaks more of what Jesus is doing today. What his ministry toward us is like right now, because Jesus isn't being sacrificed anymore. He gave his sacrifice once for all. But today, according to Hebrews, it says that he forever liveth to make intercession for the transgressors. In Romans, Paul says that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And a few verses later, he says, and Jesus intercedes for us. In fact, let's go ahead and turn over there. That's an important passage. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 16. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. And he goes on to say, creation is groaning. We know the whole creation groans in verse 22. And then in verse 23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so he's saying, oh, it's tough. Life hurts. It's painful. We're groaning. And then he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And then Romans 8:28, that verse that we all know. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And as he goes on and talks about it later, well, he says, oh, what do we say to this? And then look at verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So again, Hebrews chapter 7, Romans chapter 8, Jesus Christ is our intercessor. That just amazes me. Think about it. Right now, I'm under attack. Right now, Satan is roaming around like a roaring lion, and he wants to eat me up, and he wants to eat you up. And he's trying to destroy us. Jesus said that to Peter. He said, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. And after you fall and you're restored, strengthen the brethren. Jesus looks at what we're going through, and at that moment, because he's not bound by time, you think, well, how many people could he possibly pray for? He's praying for you. He's praying for me all of the time. There's no telling how many things would have happened to us today if Jesus had not been praying. If the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, if you believe in prayer at all, if you think it ever does any good, imagine the prayers of Jesus on your behalf. And again, in the context of Romans 8:28, it's all going to work out for good to those who love God. Why? Because we've got it made. When we pray, the Holy Spirit is interceding for us. Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father, praying for us, interceding for us constantly, day and night, all the time, interceding. And his intercession, it's a sweet aroma. Praying for someone, as we intercede for others, it just does something. You know, people use incense today. If a place kind of smells or whatever, they'll burn some incense. And it'll help it smell better. Our lives, we pick up so much junk. It's so gross. And yet, it's amazing how when you begin interceding for someone, what a change it makes. If there's someone you're having a hard time with, you can't love them, they bug you, they get on your nerves,
It's amazing how interceding for them brings a sweet aroma. It starts to, wow, what happened to the stink? I thought it was really bad. By the way, in Revelation, it refers to the incense of prayer coming up to the throne of God, and it says that it's the prayer of the saints. That doesn't mean just the super holy ones. It's everyone. We're all saints. And so our prayers of intercession, as we identify with Jesus, as we are imitating his primary activity today, that of interceding. Do you want to do the work of Jesus? Do you want to be involved in that which he is involved in? Do you want to represent him? Well, intercede. Use intercessory prayer in your life. When you can't do anything else, you can pray. And as you do that, it comes up as a sweet aroma into the very heavens. And as you do that, you're doing what Jesus is doing right now for you. And it does some good. And we might feel like, I don't know, my prayers just don't sound very good. I hear people pray these beautiful prayers. Well, the labor, this altar of incense wasn't fancy. This is this little box. It doesn't have to be flowery. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to impress anyone. Let's face it, if we pray and the Spirit is interceding for us and Jesus is interceding for us, by the time our prayer gets to heaven, I'm sure we wouldn't recognize it anyway. And so when I say, God help, by the time it gets to the throne room of heaven, it probably is this beautiful prayer. So don't spend a lot of time creating beautiful prayers down here. Pray. Make sure you do that. Offer that incense, that intercessory prayer. But the most just incredible thing to me is that Jesus is praying for me. Is that Jesus is sticking up for me. That when Satan comes and makes an accusation against me, Jesus is there saying, yeah, I already covered that. It's already been taken care of. It was nailed to my cross. Now it's at the depths of the sea. It's as far as the east is from the west. That's how far I've removed it. I'm glad I have him as my attorney. And again, in Romans goes on to say, well, what can you do against someone who Jesus is their attorney? There are certain people who are so good in practicing law that they almost never lose. I had a friend who was amazing as an attorney. He was so powerful. He had so many connections that it was extremely rare that any case would ever go to court because nobody wanted to face him in a trial. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. He's not a lawyer anymore. But imagine having Jesus as your attorney. He's going in there. He's never lost yet. What security? It shouldn't make us be afraid. It should make us feel like, hey, great, we can do whatever we want. Not in terms of sinning, he's watching us. But in terms of saying, I want to serve God. I wonder what he's calling me to do. Oh, it can be something great. Because if I condemn myself, if I convict myself with my failure, then he's defending me and he's praying for me. So you don't know, whatever you're going to face tomorrow or next week or next month, there might be things you're afraid of right now. There are things in your future that you really feel that you aren't prepared to handle them. And so often we find ourselves going, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can make it. I feel like giving up. And then how it blesses us, just if somebody comes and puts their arm around us and says, let me pray for you. Well, I love praying for people. I love having people praying for me. But listen, the fact is, Jesus, in my moments of doubt, in my anticipating failure, he's praying for me. And his prayers get answered. Ours, people's prayers, hey, some of them get answered no. None of his get answered no. He knows what's best for us. He loves us more than we could ever imagine, and he's interceding for us and praying for us. And it should give us a real boldness to not be afraid to take a step, to not feel like, oh, I don't know if I should do this. I don't know if I can do this. Hey, he's praying for me. He's looking out for me. He's running interference for me. And so if I, from a pure heart, am trying to follow him, if I'm trying to do what he wants me to do, then he's going to get in there and work it all out. All things are going to work together for good because he's praying for me. The Spirit's praying for me. How could I lose? And that's the picture that we see of the altar of incense. And again, it burns as a sweet incense, verse 7, every morning. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight,
same time in the afternoon, he'll burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So this is something that's constant. And then he says, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. He said, don't mess this up. This is something that's pure and it's meant to be. And don't make the mistake that Moses would make later in the wilderness when he messed up the type. You had the rock that was struck that was Jesus Christ. And then you had the rock that was supposed to be spoken to that was also Jesus Christ. And the type was, he only has to be struck once. Then all he has to do is be spoken to. And so here, the warning to say, I want somebody someday to look back at this and say, look, it's that intercession, it's that active work. The sacrifice has already been done. Don't foul this up by just figuring out your own way of doing it. Don't corrupt it. And it says in verse 10, it's most holy to the Lord. Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It's most holy to the Lord. That doesn't mean he put a sacrifice on it. He touched the blood to the horns, because the horns of the altar, the horns speak of power. And there's power in prayer. But the power comes from the blood. It comes from what was done at the cross. And so that's the idea there. Verse 11, we go into this situation where there was what's called ransom money. Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. He goes on to say, everybody give half a shekel. If you're rich, if you're poor, everybody's supposed to give the same amount of money for this particular offering. It was an offering that was, well, the reason they did it, they used the money to do the work of the Lord. But everyone gave the same amount, and it was a way they would find out how many people they had. Now, it's interesting that it says, because then all they do is count up the shekels, and you know how many people. When you have several million people, that could be handy. You also would find out if you're losing anybody, if something's going wrong. And so here they had this offering. The silver in the Bible speaks of redemption, speaks of being bought back so often. Silver was what betrayed Jesus Christ. Judas did it for silver and then threw it down. Jesus is our redemption. He does that. So again, it speaks of him. The whole idea of you're going to get killed if you don't do this right. Later, David, we read towards the end of 2 Samuel, where David numbered the people, and it was wrong. And as a result, a lot of people died from a plague. Now you go, well, what's the deal? David got in trouble for numbering the people. Here, he's told to number the people. Well, there's two different motivations. Numbering the people to look to your power. Numbering the people to say, I want to see how strong we are, if we're up for what God's called us to do. That's always a mistake. It's always wrong to count your people so that you can brag. Count your people so that you can glory in numbers. But at the same time, it's not always wrong to number people. Because what this speaks of is as the people are able to participate in what God's doing, it's kind of a barometer on the health of what's going on. Are we meeting the needs of the people? I want to know who's there so that we can provide for them, so that which they need, it'll all be dispersed. And so basically a different motivation. But it was an offering that continued for them. It was a once a year thing. Just, you know, if you were wealthy, it was no big sacrifice. It was just it would be like today if we said, okay, everybody throw a quarter in the plate. That way we'll know how many people are here. We'll count the quarters. And then they'd go ahead and use it as a memorial to the Lord. In verse 17, we see the description of the bronze laver. Now, again, when we talked about the tabernacle and the layout, most of the pieces of furniture were described, but a couple of things were the altar of incense and the laver are described here instead of back a couple chapters before. You remember the laver was placed out in the outer court along with the altar of sacrifice. Inside the holy place, the holy place was the outer court to the Holy of Holies. Inside the holy place, though, is where the altar of incense was. It's where the candles, the candlestick was, and it's where the Well, the bronze laver was inside the outer court, and the altar of incense was put inside the inner court, next to the curtain, closest to the Holy of Holies, by the way. And I think you're never closer to the presence of God than when you're interceding. But the bronze laver, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "You shall also make a laver of bronze." Oh, I didn't finish my thought. I got sidetracked. So you have the candelabra, you have the unleavened, the bread, the show bread. You have then between the two of those in front of the curtain going into the Holy of Holies, the altar of incense. Then inside you have the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. Inside the Ark of the Testimony, three things, the law, the tables of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and a little bowl of manna. On top of it is the mercy seat. That's the lid of the Ark, and that's where the presence of God stood. But now we have the bronze laver. This was like a washing bowl. You'll also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water from it. They don't actually wash in the thing. That would have corrupted it, so they draw water out of it and wash with that. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. God was serious about it, and it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. The bronze laver was a big dish that was beaten out of brass. Brass is something that speaks of judgment, generally. And so it's not gold, it's not God, it's the brass, it's the cleansing. Interestingly, we will read later on in Exodus, I think it's over in about chapter 38, where, chapter 38, verse 8, talking about making the laver. He made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Where they got the brass for this laver is kind of interesting. It was the mirrors that the women used that they took out of Egypt. In Egypt, they used brass polished fine as a mirror to be able to look at yourself, to be able to see if you're doing okay. And these women were so committed to the service of God. And believe me, if they had asked the men to give up mirrors, I mean, how many of us men would even care if we never saw another mirror in our life? But to a woman to give that up, it shows something of sacrificing her vanity, perhaps, maybe even humbling herself a little bit by just going, "Here, I want this to be used by God. I want this to be used for cleansing." And they all gave their mirrors. Doesn't say everyone did, but certainly there were a lot of women who were serving God who gave up their mirror. And what am I trying to say? Should our women stop looking in the mirror and stop taking care of? No, please. No, but at the same time, it lets us know priorities. You know, man that looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. The beauty of a woman, Paul says, that shouldn't be just of the way she fixes herself up. It should be a beauty that comes forth from within, from the heart. And so here, they give that up, and then this becomes something that, as you looked into it, it speaks of a cleansing. You could still look in the laver, and it would reflect the same as a mirror does. But now it's different because it's a container for water. Water cleanses. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the Word. Water speaks of basically two main things in the Bible, and there are some exceptions where it's hard to say what it's speaking of. But on the one hand, it talks about the cleansing of the Word of God as we look into the Word of God and God begins to change us. I think of those verses in Psalm 119, for instance, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed according to thy word?" And again, Paul talked to Timothy about the washing of the water of the Word. Now, at the same time, the Word has that cleansing effect for us, but also the water in many places. And sometime if you have the time, especially if you have a computer program and can do it quickly, look up every use of water and read those verses. A lot of times it's referring to the Holy Spirit. Now we think, okay, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, why would you mix your metaphors like that? But I think it's more than a coincidence. For instance, in Ephesians, where it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord."
Okay? The Spirit. In Colossians, parallel passage, chapter 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we see being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word, they're intimately connected. Because it's as we study His Word, as we spend time in His Word, the Spirit then is able to work on our lives in such a way that we see ourselves. Paul said to the Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly, but then we're going to see face to face. But he says, we behold, as we look at the Word, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are changed from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians. And so as we look into God's Word, His Spirit is able to work within us. His Spirit cleans us. His Spirit overflows, gushes forth. When Jesus said, if anybody thirst, come unto me and drink. And as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow forth, gush forth, rivers of living water. And it says, this he spoke of the Spirit who hadn't yet been given. He was speaking in advance of that day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come upon the believers and they would just begin to overflow with His presence. And so for us, we dare not sacrifice, we dare not serve, we dare not do anything until our first stop is at the brass laver. Our first stop is where, through not a sacrifice of blood, but through a sacrifice of our own pride, our own vanity, we then look and behold, as we look at the Word, as we daily just immerse ourselves in the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to cleanse us through His Word, then and only then are we ready to go to the next step, to start doing sacrifice. And so that's the bronze laver. The holy anointing oil, it talks about what to do with the oil. It talks about how to make it. In verse 32, it's holy and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it or whoever puts any of it on an outsider shall be cut off from his people. The anointing oil, speaking again of the Holy Spirit anointing, and it goes into great detail as to exactly how to make it. And then makes this distinction. Don't use this stuff for anything except what I'm telling you to use it for. And don't mess with the recipe. Don't make, you know, there are perfumes that are really expensive. But you can go to the swap meet and they have knockoffs that are supposed to, something tells me they're probably not quite the same. But they make knockoffs. But what he's saying here is when it comes to this anointing oil, always do it this way. Always make it this way. Don't imitate. Don't mess with it. It's holy. It's special to God. And that's a warning, I think, to all of us even today. And it's something that I'm afraid isn't taken to heart enough. And that is, the Holy Spirit is not something to mess with, to fake, to modify, to innovate. I'm a little concerned when, you know, nowadays in a lot of churches, it's, oh, the Spirit, what's He going to do this week? And maybe last week it was barking, and this week it's dust falling from heaven or whatever. And, you know, you see these evangelists who prophesy while they have a thing in their ear, so somebody's telling them what to do. Or those people who work people up into a frenzy and touch them and they fall over and they say, look at what the Spirit's done. They're giving glory to the Holy Spirit. But something tells me they're faking it. Common sense says a lot. I'm not saying all these people. I don't want to judge them. All I'm saying is, woe to the person who fakes the Holy Spirit. Woe to the first person who claims to be, oh, it's the Spirit. And they're just working it up and faking it. They're just babbling on. They're just doing ridiculous things because, oh yeah, it's the Spirit. That's dangerous. God says in His Word several times, woe unto you who says, thus saith the Lord, and yet I have not spoken. He says, I am against you, saith the Lord. That which the Holy Spirit does in our lives, the giftings, the empowerings, the anointings, all of that, it's so important for us not to quench it, to allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever He wants to do. But don't let anybody tell you that, you know, if you don't feel the Holy Spirit really working inside you in the way that you want, well, just start faking it for a while and see what happens. God says, no, this is special. This is something that I want to do. You don't fool people. You don't want to act like it. If you don't feel like lifting your hands in worship and just looking up to God, don't do it because people are looking and the song says, I lift up my hands. And so you're like, oh, I guess I have to. And then you go, well, this doesn't look, you know, I look like somebody's holding a gun to my chest. So I guess I better kind of get a spiritual look. And I bet. No, if God gives you that, if he does that, we're all different. God deals with each of us individually. He doesn't want cookie cutter Christians. He doesn't want to stamp us out. Don't you fake anything. Don't you pretend anything. Remember what in the armor of God, the girdle that holds the whole outfit together? It's truth. And God never asks people to fake it. God never asks people to pretend. He doesn't need the help. What happens inevitably when we do that, it just turns people off. Because I look around and it just like looks like everybody's about to get slain in the spirit. And I'm not. I'm not feeling it at all. And so I think, I guess there's something wrong with me. I go to the meeting. All these people come forward. They're all healed. Never mind that they aren't really. It sure looks like they are. I'm not healed. Something's wrong with me. And even the evangelists will say, they will defend having shills come up, people that they know aren't sick, and they'll slay them in the spirit, and they'll have them speak in tongues, and they'll heal them, and they'll do all these things, and they say, we're trying to help the people's faith. God doesn't need that kind of help. You let God do anything in your life that he wants to do, and he will do incredible things for you, and in you, and through you. But the answer, if you don't feel like, I don't know, I'm not acting like somebody else, don't fake it. Don't pretend. That's an abomination to God. And he says, don't do that. The incense, he tells how they made the incense there. And again, whoever makes any like it, it says it's holy to the Lord. Verse 37. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourselves. According to its composition, it shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. We don't fake it. The incense, the intercession, the prayer. It's not something that we should be saying we do if we don't do. It's not something that we should be, oh, look how spiritual I am. I'm going to make it through the whole, you know, all night prayer meeting. And the whole time I'm just planning my day tomorrow, or every once in a while I throw a prayer in there, but really I'm just not into it. I don't even feel led to be there. I just think, well, I just ought to be. It looks good. Here's what people... The Christian life, you guys, isn't something to be faked. It's not supposed to be, oh, pretend this way, and then we'll all get together. And if everybody pretends, then we can believe someday that some comet's going to come along, and if we're wearing our Nikes, we'll end up behind the comet. Christianity isn't wish fulfillment. It's not like, let's all get really sentimental, and if everyone feels good, then really who cares if it's true or not? No, it's true. And God wants to do a work in each of our lives individually, but faking it is extremely dangerous. He goes on in chapter 31. You didn't think in 4 minutes I'm going to finish chapter 31, but I'm going to. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he named these guys, and he said, these are the people who are going to supervise the construction. Now, it's kind of interesting as we see there's an anointing on some people just to build and just to make things. And there's no, it's not that that's an inferior way to live, not at all. Each of us have different gifts. These people, they had gifts to do beautiful artistry for the Lord. And so they were commissioned in order to serve him in that way. It's not, please don't get the idea. And a lot of times, because we put such a premium on the Word of God, because we rightfully so, we understand how important it is to be in the Word. Well, sometimes we think that somebody's a little more of a Christian, and if you really become a good Christian, then you'll end up being a pastor, you'll end up teaching the Bible. That's just not true. And there are a lot of people who allow that mentality to put them into a situation where they take upon themselves some sort of ministry that God hasn't called them to. The Peter principle in action, getting promoted to their level of incompetency. Each of us is only required to do what God gives us to do. And here these artisans, they were serving God just the same as the priests. It requires an anointing to do what they did as well. And so then in the middle of all this, we're like, we're getting excited. I can tell. He's described all the furniture. He's described the outfits for the priests and what their character is to be like. We've commissioned them, anointed them. We've done, yeah, we're ready to build. Come on, let's go. We've got the plans. Let's get. And all of a sudden in the middle of it, it's like, here's this section on the Sabbath again.
The Lord spoke to Moses, speak to the children of Israel. Keep my Sabbath, he goes on to say. Don't work for 6 days, take the seventh day off. It's holy to the Lord. Therefore, the children of Israel, verse 16, shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. Don't have a lot of time. We went through that when we went through the fourth commandment. It's something between God and Israel, by the way, but the principle is a good one for us to follow as well. We certainly aren't under the Sabbath law. Don't let anyone tell you that Saturday you've got to do this. But he again refers it back in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses 2 tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So why this afterthought about the Sabbath? And you're going to see it again. It's going to pop up again in Exodus. You're going to see it in Leviticus. He's right in the middle. They're all fired up. They're ready to go. And he goes, now, wait a minute. Slow down. Take some time off. Back up a little bit here. Wait on me. Remember, let go of it. It doesn't depend on you. I'm the one who's doing the work. This is not an emergency building project. There are no deadlines. There's no, I want to be with you. I don't want you to leave being with me so that you can go do the thing that will help you to be with me. And it's a great reminder to us. I know for me, when I get in the middle of a major project, when I get in the middle of something that just seems so time intensive, it's the last time when I'll be able to take a day off. It's the last time when I'll be able to slow down because, I've got so much going. But you know, I've been doing that ever since I accepted the Lord. It hasn't really slowed down. And we have to learn. We can trust Him. Okay, it may seem like there's so much that needs to be done, but you know what? Trust Him. Back up. Be still. Spend time with Him. Commune with Him. Take a break, he says. Just because we've got the plans, they're approved, we're ready to go, doesn't mean you can't take a break. In fact, it means that it's that much more important that you take a break before you enter this project, before you proceed along these lines. Take a day off. Take a break. Spend some time with me, and that will remind you of what this is all about in the first place. I've been trying to untangle a lot of real estate deals and everything with the church, and okay, should we stay here? Should we go somewhere else? And several times I've just felt like, I really need to get away from this, but what if this person calls? What if this, there's this meeting, there's this going on? And the Lord just really spoke to me as I read this. It's okay. I'm going to do it. Nothing's going to happen today that's so important. And I'm going, but God, it's so important. I want to have this church have a place where they can meet you. I want to have the facility that's just ideal for us to meet together before you. And God says, yeah, but if you don't meet with me, then none of that's going to matter. If you forget who I am to you, then all you'll do is just make an empty building. All you'll do is just create a club, a ritual. He goes, in the middle of the building project, don't forget the Sabbath. And I don't know what you have planned for the rest of this week. I don't know what you have planned for this weekend. God does. He knows. But there isn't anything that you have planned over the next week that's more important than taking a break. It's something that comes before. In fact, when you're about ready to hit a mountain of work, that's a good time to take a little break. That's a good time to set some time aside and say, God, I want to spend time with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us all these details of the tabernacle that on the surface, they just seem like stuff. They just seem like decor. And yet, as we look into them, as we see the garments of the priests, the consecration of the priests, the construction of all of the furnishings and the offering of the sacrifices of intercession and of blood, well, we see you. And we want to see you more clearly, so continue to open our eyes to your word. And as we look into your word, use it to cleanse us. And by your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit, in the power of your Holy Spirit, take this word as we look in it and we see ourselves and we don't like what we see. Make those changes by your Holy Spirit, whereby we can become who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand. And I'd encourage you, maybe you're in a big hurry to get out of here. It's like 3 minutes after 8:30. But maybe God wants to just spend a little time with you in prayer. There are some people who will be over in the prayer room. If you just want to go get some prayer, if you'd like to go pray with people, hang around there. Stick around here. Don't just rush right off. And, you know, there's nothing that's that pressing for you. And just wait on the Lord a little bit. At least give him the couple minutes for this last song so that it's a prayer of your heart and not just an opportunity for get your stuff together so you can get out of here. Okay? All right. God bless you.